Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, I hope you will open with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. Luke, chapter 1. We're looking, as we head towards Christmas, at the women in and around the life and the ministry of Christ. We're following His life from the cradle to the grave. Maybe I should have said from the manger to the grave, but you get the idea, from His birth all the way to His sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And there is a lot here in the text in front of us, so I don't have time for any introduction. We just have to jump right in, all right? So ramp up with me and let's follow this amazing account here in Luke chapter 1. Now, last week we met our first woman. That was the woman who believes, when we were introduced to Elizabeth, who, believing God for the miracle of a child, even though she was barren and even though she was an old woman, late of age, along with her husband, we saw how God's Word promised her and then delivered to her the reality of a child. And that faith that we talked about, that believing, we learned last week, is always grounded in the Word. That's the foundation of our faith. What has God said? And Elizabeth believed what God said. Despite her circumstance that screamed at her otherwise, she heard what God said. All right, now, verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Now, in the sixth month, and this gives us a context. If you stop right there for just a moment, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's the timing of it. It's the sixth month of the realization of the promise of God. That's the timing of it. And we go on, the angel Gabriel. And that's the very same angel, you'll recall if you were here last week, that had come to Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, with the delivery of the Word of God, with the promise of the Word of God, that she would indeed have a child, and that that child would be none other than John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. You can see that back up in verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel." This is the Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. He's a messenger angel, and he comes directly from God to Zacharias. He speaks to him the good news. In other words, he just tells him what God said. That's the idea. And now back to verse 26. This angel, this same angel, Gabriel, was sent from God this time to a city in Galilee, which is called Nazareth. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. Let me just, as a sidebar, mention the city. That's just a nondescript city, which elsewhere is spoken of in pejorative terms. What good could come out of Nazareth? It's a fairly obscure city outside of Jerusalem. Now, what's in that verse? Well, let me help you here. If God has chosen to send an angel, which He has, if God has chosen to send a messenger angel, Gabriel, directly from His presence, which He has, then it is clear that He's going to arrive with a word from God. And you don't want to just read that too fast. This angel arrives in this city with the Word of God. And that is always the pattern of Scripture. And that informs us then to learn as believers, even today, that is always the pattern with God. He arrives on the scene in advance of the event to announce the event. That's what He does. He says what He's going to do before He does what He's going to do. We say, well, sure, that's called prophecy. That's all that is. Well, it is prophecy, but it's more than that. It's more than just prophecy. It's a principle. Principles are best understood if they're stated kind of simply. Here's my simple way of stating it. The Word always precedes the work. The Word always precedes the work. Perhaps I should qualify that this way a little bit. The Word always precedes, or at the very least accompanies, the work. He does that, God does that way for a variety of reasons. First of all, so that He gets the credit. That's the first reason He does it that way. That's so God can, from the heavens, say, "I told you so. I told you so." But there's another reason he does that. He does it so we can learn, listen, Christian, so we can learn to interpret our circumstances through the lens of what God has said. Do you understand how important that is? That you learn to interpret your circumstances by what God has said. If you don't get that, if you don't practice that, you will do the opposite of that. You'll begin to interpret God's word through your circumstances. And that is devastating. That is devastating. That will lead to faith shipwreck. Now, all of that's important for us in very practical ways. I would just give you this admonition. Be very careful about exaggerating your circumstances into some language of divine intervention when there is no corroborating word of God to support that position. And see, we tend to do that, especially in our hyper-charismatic, energized evangelical Christianity now in North America. We want to make everything a miracle. We want to make everything this supernatural intervention of God in and around our lives. You need to be very careful you don't exaggerate where the word doesn't illuminate. Has God said this? And if so, He will surely do this. Now, what about all the other circumstances of life? Well, we learn that, right? We understand that's divine providence. But divine providence, the reality of God always working in and around your life, is not the same as miracle, supernatural works and acts of God. They're always preceded and context by His word. Now, we've been talking for a lot of weeks, I'll tell you how practical this is, about evangelism. And we learn another lesson about evangelism even here. Because there's a tendency among Christians, those who are inclined to the disobedience of silence, which we learned about last week, those Christians who are inclined to ignore the direct command from Scripture that they should proclaim the gospel to every man in every nation, those Christians like to say, well, here's what I do. I evangelize with my life. I don't preach the gospel, I just live the gospel. Now, it is important that a Christian lives the gospel. And it is important that you live a life that is rightly adorning the gospel. But understand something, Christian. If it is important to God, now listen carefully, if it is important to the God of the universe that He accompanies His activity with a declaration of His word, then don't you think it's important that you, simple you and simple me, ought to accompany our activity with the declaration of His word? Huh? So it is not enough to live the gospel. You must declare the gospel. In the same way, it would not be enough for God just to do all the mighty things He does. He has to support it with the declaration of His word. And in that, we become most effective. So, your gospel efforts need verbal explanation, friend. They need the word of God, or they will not be effective. So, back to our story. Gabriel is sent to this little city of Nazareth with a word from God. Now look at verse 27. He comes to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Gabriel sent to a virgin named Mary, who is engaged to a man named Joseph, who is a descendant of David. And again, we run into a verse that's just packed. It's just packed with very significant, profound truth. Let's start with Joseph. Joseph of the descendants of David. Now, actually, both Mary and Joseph are of the descendants of David. But if you follow the genealogies that are recorded, Matthew records a genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, Luke records a genealogy in Luke chapter 3, it is certain that Matthew's genealogy is the genealogy tracing Jesus back through Joseph. It is not as certain, but likely, that Luke is tracing the genealogy of Mary. And what's interesting is while they both go back to David, Joseph comes down from David's son Solomon, the royal line. Mary comes down from David's son, Nathan. And so it is very significant that we acknowledge Joseph as a descendant of David in the royal line. It's going to be important to God that Jesus Christ be born into the royal lineage of David. It's going to be important to His kingship, and we'll see that a little later. But also in that verse is this woman named Mary. And we want to state what is purely obvious. I want to say that again. We want to state what is purely obvious, absolutely obvious. She is a virgin. Now, that's not real obvious to liberals and even those that name the name of Christ. They want to distort the obvious and make it into something else. But the obvious is that she is a virgin. That means she wasn't pregnant already when Gabriel came, because she had never had intimate relations with Joseph before Gabriel came. In fact, it means that not only had she not had any relations with Joseph, she had not had any relations with any man because she was a virgin. See how easy it is to get it? She was a virgin. It twice makes the point. It says Gabriel came to a virgin, and then it says the virgin's name was Mary. God is sometimes redundant because we're sometimes slow to hear. She was a virgin. Some things we should note here that are important. It was important to God that His Son be born to a mother who was a virgin. It was important to God that she be pure. And so we don't want to underestimate that. She was a virgin. It was important because God pointed it out. She was a pure young woman. But secondly, listen, please, a woman's purity isn't the key to her usefulness. In other words, God doesn't only use pure women to accomplish His work. You see, sex before marriage is fornication. God calls it an abomination. And all Christian women should know God's position on that issue. To willfully choose a path of sinful disobedience presumes on God's grace. Oh, well, He'll forgive me, we say. Well, He will forgive you if your heart is rightly repentant, but that is reckless behavior. God is a God of grace, and His mercy is sufficient to restore any person, despite any sin, to a place of usefulness. And while we look to Mary and we see that He chose to use a woman who was pure at the end of the genealogy, well, open your Bible sometime to Matthew 1 and see the women that He chose to use in the midst of His genealogy. They were no less important, were they, to the reality of the promise of God? You'll meet a woman named Rahab. We affectionately call her Rahab the harlot, used by God. You'll meet Tamar there. She was guilty of sexual relations with her father-in-law, and God was pleased to use her. You'll meet Bathsheba there, David's adulteress. They're all recorded as useful to God in delivering the promised Messiah to mankind. But Mary was a virgin, and she'll now be the recipient of a great blessing. Look at the next verse, the message the angel brings, verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, this is important. That phrase, two words, favored one. It's really only one word in the Greek. Favored one. It means to be honored, to have honor bestowed. It means also to be blessed. Favored one. And while it means that, please listen carefully, it is directly connected not to the honorableness of the one receiving it, but connected to the grace of the one bestowing the honor. Now, that is critically important as we seek to understand this woman named Mary. That particular Greek word that produces the phrase favored one is only used one other place in the New Testament. I printed it here because I wanted you to see it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of Christians, notice what the Apostle Paul says. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, do you see the word grace there? You see it there, right? Sure. We are Christians because of His grace. And because of His grace that made us, called us, delivered us, produced in us Christians, we resound Paul says, in the praise and the glory of His grace, we extol our unmerited favor. Right? We say, I'm a Christian because of His grace. And then, notice what it says next, He freely bestowed that grace on us in Christ. And those two words, freely bestowed, that's the same Greek word that we just read of Mary who was honored. You see, it's grace that was bestowed on Mary. The same grace that's freely bestowed on every believer in Christ. So the idea, very important, the idea is not that Mary had some worth that fit her for the blessing she was now receiving. No, the idea is exactly the opposite. It was bestowed on her as an act of God's grace. Or as Paul said, we could read it that way. He freely bestowed it on Mary because she didn't deserve it. Now look real quick down to verse 30 there in Luke chapter 1. You'll see a similar reference. The angel tells Mary, don't be afraid, you have found favor with God. Now that word that's there translated favor is the ordinary New Testament word for grace. The one that you'll find 120 plus times throughout the New Testament. So what the Bible is teaching us, what Luke is teaching us inspired by the Spirit as we consider this young virgin named Mary, is that she was blessed as an attribute, as a gift of the grace of God. She was not blessed for any other reason. And that really is our lesson this morning. How can a woman, how can you ladies be blessed? There's only one way, isn't there? By the grace of God. Mary was not deserving of this honor. There were other virgins in Palestine. She wasn't the only one. There were other virgins in Nazareth. It wasn't because of who she was. It was because of who God is. It was all of His grace. And so the angel says, you are a favored one. You are a blessed one. Listen, you are a graced one. That's who Mary was. Now, I suppose this is as good a place as any to insert a little warning. Be very careful then that you not elevate Mary above the Word of God. God calls her a virgin, and that is a worthy model for any young woman to follow. But anything else we might know about Mary, including that which we know about Mary, is all grounded in her need for grace. In other words, just like you, ladies, just like me, all of our supposed worth is worthless to God. We are in need of His grace. So the fruit of the blessing, I should say, is the fruit of God's grace in Mary's life. It is not the fruit of some possession of perfection that Mary had on her own. So, well, why would anybody believe that? A lot of people believe that. The Church of Rome, the Catholic Church, teaches that. They have venerated Mary. They have elevated her to a divine status. They have taken her out of the pages of Scripture and they have concocted all manner of spurious ideas about her. They have said, for instance, that she wasn't just a virgin here when the angel came, but she was a virgin always. She was a virgin, well, even born of a virgin. Did you know the Catholic Church teaches that? Yeah, it's the doctrine of Immaculate Conception. You've heard that and you thought they were talking about Jesus. They weren't. They're talking about Mary. But she too was born of a virgin. She had to be in order to be fit for this honor, to be worthy of this honor. The problem is she's not worthy of this honor, is she? It's God's grace that is being bestowed upon her. More than that, they don't say she was born of a virgin, just, or was a virgin now, but would be a perpetual virgin. That she would always be a virgin. Despite the fact that the Bible clearly says later in Matthew chapter 13, is this not the carpenter's son, speaking of Jesus? Is not his mother called Mary? And oh, by the way, aren't those his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And oh, by the way, there are his sisters. Aren't they all here? Be tough to concoct the fact that she remained a perpetual virgin with all those babies, wouldn't it? Now, all of this, I want you to understand something here. All of this is driven by the human need to limit God's grace and elevate man's place. And you do the same thing in various ways in your life. Don't do that. Don't do that with Mary. Don't do it with any other human being. Never, never limit God's grace by elevating man's place. And so the angel says, look at it again, verse 28, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary was very perplexed. Your Bible might say very troubled with this statement. And so she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. That is a strange way to greet somebody, she's thinking. So Mary receives this word from God, and she's perplexed by it. And so she ponders it. Why did God call me, through this angel, a graced one? Why did God say to me, "The Lord is with you"? She's thinking about this. There's a perplexity here. There's a confounding that's going on in Mary's mind. And yet another lesson just jumps off the page for us. How many times in your life and my life does grace come packaged in such a way that we're perplexed by it or confounded by it? How many times? All the time. You see, I could talk to you about the grace of patience. You'd say, yeah, that's a good grace. You wouldn't be perplexed at all if I talked to you about the grace of patience. But you see, that grace often arrives with the face of trouble, of challenge and difficulty. You see, it doesn't look like the grace that it is. But it's blessing you and me with patience, isn't it? The grace of trouble. That's the face of patience. Do you hear me? I could talk to you about the grace of endurance, of perseverance. You say, well, that's not perplexing. But when that grace arrives with severe persecution from which endurance and perseverance is born, well, that's a hard face of grace to see, isn't it? It doesn't look like grace when it arrives in persecution. I could even talk to you about the grace of restoration, relationships mended together, and you're not perplexed that that's grace. But that grace of restoration arrives first with the face of division, with the face of divorce. And it's hard to see grace when it wears that face, isn't it? I could talk about the grace of healing, just very practically. And you say, I'm not perplexed when you talk about the grace of healing. But that grace often arrives on the other end of a surgeon's knife, doesn't it? Or chemotherapy. And it's hard to see grace when it wears that face. But it's grace, isn't it? You see, it's important, Christian, to carefully consider the circumstances of your life. To sit down and say, you know what, this is perplexing. And I need to ponder this a little bit so that I can see grace in it. And in reality, for the Christian, it's always grace. Because Romans 8:28 teaches us that everything is working together for our good. And that's grace. That's grace. No matter the face, Christian, do you see His grace? That's what Mary was thinking about. And then sometimes God, well, in His providence, just tells you what it's going to look like. And that's what He does for Mary. Look at this. She's pondering it. She's wondering, what will the face of grace look like in my life? And the angel says to her, verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Don't be afraid, Mary. And then he says it again, "You found grace." That's the common word for grace, translated there, favor. Don't be afraid, Mary. Why not? Because of grace. Because of grace. You have God's grace. Now here's the face that that grace is going to wear. Look at it. "You will conceive in your womb." And we might imagine Mary in this meditative, contemplative perplexing somewhat situation, thinking carefully, saying, okay, I get it. Joseph and I are going to get married. We're going to have a baby. That's cool. And then the angel says, you'll bear a son. Hey, wow. It'll be a boy. That's neat. And you shall name him Jesus. Well, not the name I had in mind, but wow, God wants to name my baby that I'm going to have when I marry Joseph. And he's going to be a boy. Well, Mary could have been thinking those things, I guess. But I don't think so. No, those are the things that would come to your mind in an ordinary circumstance. You know, like granddad takes Mary and sits down with her in a quiet place and says, Mary, I'm so excited about your engagement. And, you know, I'm looking forward to when you get married and have a baby. And I'm counting on it being a son. And, oh, Mary, would you name him Joseph? You see, if that's what was happening, well, then you might imagine Mary thinking ordinary thoughts. But there's nothing ordinary about this. This isn't granddaddy sitting next to his granddaughter imagining she might have a baby after she gets married. This is an angel from God. There's nothing normal about this. And even if you could imagine the possibility of normality at the beginning of the announcement, it all shatters because he's not done yet. Look at verse 32. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. And his kingdom will have no end. There's no room for normal here. If you unpack that and kind of put it in order, you see five things there. And I want you to see them. First of all, what you see is that he will be great. And as we reflect on Jesus, that's the understatement of the ages, isn't it? That he'll be great. I mean, he's great. And words fail us. And there's a sense in which even inspired words fail us. This is the inspired revelation of God through the angel Gabriel, and all he can really say is, great. But he's greater than any imagination you might have of what great is. You see, you could take all of the greatest philosophers who have ever lived, and they must grow silent in the greatness of Jesus' words. And you could take all the greatest engineers who have ever lived, and who have ever dreamed, and who have ever imagined and invented, and they would have to say, I'm nothing compared to the greatness of the creative power of Jesus Christ. You could take the greatest basketball team on the planet, and he's greater than anything you can imagine. He's 10,000 times greater. And that still doesn't say it enough, does it? Secondly, he said he'll be called the Son of God. He will be the Son of the Most High. Now, careful here. We who are Christians are also called sons of the Most High. And then the cults come in that want to deny the deity of Jesus Christ and say, see, he's just our brother. Well, he's not just our brother. No, this is the Son of the Most High in the context of his greatness and of his majesty and of his personages, of his personage, and that he is unlike anyone else who might be privileged to be adopted into the family of God. He is the firstborn. He is the only begotten of the Son of God. He is God, very God. Notice number three, he'll be a king. He's going to sit. Do you see it? He will sit on David's throne. That's why Joseph is important to this story. He will sit on David's throne. The Lord God will give him the throne because he is the greatest. He will give him a throne because he is his son. He will be a king. And not just a king over Israel, which it says there, but he will be given dominion over every people and every tribe and every tongue and every nation. All people will bow to him as king. Number four, his kingdom will have no end. Say, why? Because there's no end to His greatness. There's no end in scope. There's no end in time. There is no end in any sense of an end in His kingdom because He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He is eternal. But there's another characteristic, a fifth characteristic that Gabriel gave Mary, and I think it's the most cherished characteristic that she received. It sometimes gets overlooked. It was actually the first, but I make it here our fifth. His name will be called Jesus, which in the Hebrew means Joshua, which means deliverer. It means Savior. Mary, the angel said, your baby will be your Savior. And He's my Savior. And He's your Savior if you have believed. So Gabriel said, Mary, don't be afraid. Your child's going to be your Savior. You have nothing to fear. Now, Mary has kind of gotten the full import of what the angel is saying, and she is left with a question. Verse 34, how can this be? How can this be since I am a virgin? I'm not married. How can this happen? Now, this isn't the doubt of Zacharias that we saw last week who said, well, I hear this, but you're going to have to give me more, a sign. I need some additional revelation. This is different. This is the wonder of a young woman who simply wants to know, how's this going to happen? Not if it's going to happen. How's it going to happen? She doesn't have any apparent obstacle to believing that it's possible. She just can't imagine how it's possible. In other words, she took the angel literally. She heard the words. She understood the words. She was thinking about it. And she never imagined once, listen, well, you know what? That sounds an awful lot like prophetic language to me, which I understand demands some sort of, well, parenthetical symmetry of hermeneutical gymnastics in order for me to understand it, spiritually speaking. No, she didn't say that. She heard what He said prophetically, and she understood it literally. And we should do the same thing when we can. We can't always. But Christian, when you read God's Word, you better read it for what it says. Because if it doesn't say what it says, well, there's a high likelihood it could say just anything, couldn't it? So at the risk of being labeled a dispensational fundamentalist, I will emphasize the need for you to please take the plain reading of Scripture. Unless there is a compelling reason to do otherwise. And I do understand that we need to understand it in context. And I do understand there are different genres, and one of those genres is prophecy. But even then, don't park the clear meaning of the text. She didn't. She heard the angel say, you will have a son. She's only left wondering how it's going to happen, literally. How's it literally going to happen? Well, the answer could have been, from the angel, get married and watch what happens. He could have said that. And I'm sure that would be fine with Mary, but that's not the answer. Notice what the answer says in verse 35. The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now, Christian friend, it is very important that we don't carry that past the revelation. That's all we know. Apparently, the angel didn't know any more than that. It's all he was given to know. You say, well, what's the answer? Well, it's really simple. How can this happen? Answer, the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's what it says. It will happen, and the Holy Spirit will do it. Now, you can dig a little deeper. We'll look at what it says. It will be a powerful work. Do you see that? The power. It will be the Holy Spirit, and it will be a powerful work. But also notice it will be God's power. Do you see that? The power of the Most High. This will be the Holy Spirit, and it will be powerful, and it will be God's power. So is that important? That's really important. What power does the Holy Spirit have? He has the very power of God. That's important. There's various places in the New Testament, myriads of places where you're told to count on, depend on, find your hope in the Holy Spirit's work. Say, well, I don't know if I can count on Him or not. He may not have what it takes. He does. He works in the power of God because He is God. It will be a powerful work. It will be God's power at work. And then notice this. Please notice this. It will overshadow you. Literally, it will eclipse you. In other words, Mary, what's about to happen will hide you. In other words, in a very real way, Mary, God doesn't need you. And though He is pleased by His grace and according to His divine decree to use you as a vessel, oh, Mary, never imagine that He needed you. There's some theology there that we've unpacked many times and we won't do it now. But do you understand, Christian, that the work of the Spirit in your life, if it is His work, will overshadow you? It will hide you so that you can't be confused with Him. Right? Paul said, when I came to you, I was hidden. You wouldn't recognize me by my speech or my presence. And I was hidden for a reason, so that you wouldn't attribute God's power to me. Say, well, surely this is unique. It isn't unique. This is the Spirit doing what He always does. The Spirit always hides you and reveals Christ. And you know what else the Spirit hides? Himself. He's the shy one author has written of the Trinity. He never makes much of Himself. He always makes much of Christ. And even here He's doing the same thing. In a very unique and isolated way, He is saying, the angel Gabriel, I'm going to show the world Jesus. Jesus. And I'm going to show Him through you. This is a phenomenal declaration of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice the divine brevity of it. He's going to do this. It will be powerful. It will be of God. And it will eclipse any human involvement. Since the inception of the church, the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus has been, well, debated, argued away. Scoffers line up and they try to alter the clear revelation of God's miracle here. And today it is, even in quote unquote Christian circles, commonly posited that the virgin birth is not essential to who Christ is and what Christ did. Sounds like this. It says Jesus is what matters. And whether or not He was born of the virgin is inconsequential to that. He'd still be the Savior and He'd still be the Messiah. Well, I want to tell you very clearly, Christian, that's simply not true. And I'm telling you that on the authority of the Word of God. And I'm telling you that because that's what verse 35 says. Look at it again. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now you need to underline what comes next. My Bible says, and for that reason. Or your Bible might say, therefore, because the Bible says that Mary would have a virgin birth. Because the Spirit and the power of the Most High overshadowing any work of Mary on her own caused that to happen the way it happened. Because He was born of a virgin, the Holy Child can be called the Son of God. It doesn't matter. Apparently it mattered to God. Say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I reject the virgin birth. Friend, if you believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation, you must believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And if you believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, He is Jesus the Christ born of a virgin. And if you don't believe that, it is essential that you ground yourself in the Jesus of the Bible. He was born of a virgin. If you throw him out, if you throw out the virgin birth, you throw the deliverer out with it. Well, I have to finish. What did Gabriel say to Mary? It's profound. It is shocking. It is a game changer. He said, this baby is going to be born while you're still a virgin. And by now, Mary's mind must be spinning, right? Wondering, perplexed, confused, confounded, looking for something to tie this thing down to. And God does that for her. Verse 36. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son. It was impossible there too. She was old and she was barren, but she's 6 months pregnant. Now he says all that not to make much of Elizabeth. He says all that to make much of God, with whom, notice the end of the verse, nothing is impossible. Do you believe, ladies, that nothing is impossible with God? You see, I want to be a Mary blessed. I want to be blessed like Mary. Well, do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? Because if you believe that, then you won't have any trouble believing and understanding what Mary's reaction was. In verse 38, Mary said, behold, the angel has twice said, behold. Now Mary says, behold, I'm going to make a declaration. I'm going to make a pronouncement. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. In other words, Mary now says, I am completely submitted to my Lord. Just call me a slave. Just call me a slave. May it be done to me just like He said. Just like God said. In other words, I will submit to the entire revelation of the Word of God. That's what Mary is saying. Do you understand that, ladies? Do you understand that, men? Blessing isn't some foo-foo dust. Blessing isn't something you've got in you. Blessing is the fruit of submitting wholly to what God has said. And Gabriel left. Word received from God, word delivered. I'm done. I'm done. He left. But I'm not quite done. I'm almost done. I just want to point something out to you. It's been there all morning, but I want to be sure you see it. Back in verse 42, here's what we read when Elizabeth saw Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. In verse 45, Elizabeth said, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And later, Mary would say of herself, He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. So Mary is called blessed. Or we could say blessed. The question is, why? Well, these verses tell us. First of all, she's blessed to have been chosen by God, right? Sure. She's blessed to have been a woman, chosen among women. But that's not an isolated blessing, as though she's the only blessed mother. Because she isn't the only blessed mother. Any mother chosen by God from among women to give birth to the seed of the gospel declaration for the next generation is a blessed woman. Blessed, we learn, verse 45, because she believed. Blessed, we learn, because of her humility. Blessed, we learn, because she submitted to the Word of God. But I think first among all of them is tucked in there at the end of verse 48, or the middle of verse 48. She's blessed because God regarded her. That's why she's blessed. Because if you've learned anything this morning, never was about her, was it? No, it was about His grace. Because of God's grace, you can be blessed. Men, you're included there too. For indeed, the Bible says in Galatians 3:9, so then those who are of faith are blessed. Are you blessed this morning? Are you? Say it louder. Are you blessed this morning? Any answer will do. Praise God for His goodness and His grace. Stand with me, please. We're going to be dismissed. Father, You have blessed us with the account of using this humble servant, this young woman, who we know is Mary, the mother of Jesus. You have blessed her because You chose her. You have blessed her because You called her. You have blessed her because You granted her faith to believe. You have blessed her because she, through faith, submitted to everything You said. You have blessed her because she was used by You to proclaim salvation, even in the birth of our Savior. May we be blessed like her, chosen, called, committed, faithful, declarers that there is a deliverer. And His name is Jesus. Thank You, Father. For Christ's sake, we ask that You continue to complete in us the work that You have begun by faith. For the glory of Christ, we ask. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.